Church, God bless you. This is 52 in your hymn book.
Oh, my heart was distressed, need Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit, my sins dragged me down. Yes, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, and he tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of that miry clay. Yes, he set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. He placed me upon a strong rock by his side. My steps were established, here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the ground I gain. Yes, he brought me out of that fiery lane. He set my feet She gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. Yes, he set my feet on the rock to stay. And he puts a song in my soul today, a song. Hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God.
Why don't you turn and greet one another in the name of the Lord?
For that this morning. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord this morning. And want to announce again, Lord willing, our 4th of July meetings will be starting on Thursday, July 5th. That'll be a youth Bible study here at the church on Thursday evening from 7:30 to 9:30 for the youth that's 10 to 30, never been married. And we'll be having that here in the youth or in the fellowship area downstairs. Brother Danny Steeman will be speaking at that. And then we'll be having a youth service Friday evening, July 6th, here in the sanctuary at 7:30. Brother Danny will be speaking at that as well. And then we'll also be having a, everybody's welcome to that youth service. It's just focused towards the youth. And I think the first few rows will be reserved for the youth, that service. And then Lord willing, we'll be having a pitch-in meal on Saturday, July 7th. I'll announce the details of that a little later, closer to that date. And then also, Brother Danny Steeman will be preaching for us on Sunday morning and Sunday evening of July 8th. So we're looking forward to those services. For those of you that don't know him, he's from Sarasota, Florida, a pastor there and a good brother. And he's preached for us before at the storefront many years ago. And we've had the privilege, Brother Trevor and I both, of preaching for him down there in Sarasota. Also good to have my brother Alan and my sister-in-law Denise and their granddaughter Peyton with us this morning. I know many of you have heard about Peyton because you've been praying for many, many months. But good to have them in service with us this week. And we got quite a few families that are traveling. Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, they're traveling. Want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies, and also for Brother Darrell and his family who are traveling on vacation. And Brother David and Sister Sherry Eplin are traveling on vacation as well, I believe, with Grace and Philip with them. And then Brother Hoover is actually preaching in Salem this morning at a Nazarene church that a pastor of a Nazarene church had invited him to come preach. So he covets your prayers, I'm sure, just that the Lord will lead him to maybe introduce a little bit of whatever he would have on his heart to share with them. And I believe he'll be back with us, Lord willing, this evening, but want to remember him in prayer. And, you know, it's not often we get an opportunity like that. And some people, you know, we get so stiff and starchy around the message, they might think, well, you mean you'd go preach to Nazarene church? Well, absolutely. I'd go preach to Catholic church if they'd let me. Paul did. He went right into those Jewish synagogues and shared what he believed. So, you know, I want to go shine the light anywhere that God will open up the door to do that with. So I believe that as Christians, that's what we should do and should be burdened to do, is to be concerned about lost souls. And my niece Tiffany, her grandpa Raymond Lee, he's very sick, so I want to remember him in prayer. Also, Sister Stephanie Duvall's not feeling well. I want to lift her up in prayer. And Sister Laura Prakash and her children are sick with flu-like symptoms, so I want to remember her and the children as well. And then Sister Barbara requested prayer for Martha Miller, who has been diagnosed with stage 3 bone cancer. So we want to remember those requests in prayer. Brother Truman, would you come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer? And as he's coming, I forgot I had a thank you that I wanted to read to the church from my wife's family, her mother and her aunts. Says, thank you for everything. We would like to express our sincere thanks for the love, prayers, and support shown to our family during the passing of our sweet mother. There are no words to express the depth of our gratitude, so we will simply say, God bless you. So, amen. Let's lift these prayer requests before the Lord this morning. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known by the uplifting of your hand? Amen. I know the Lord, He already knows about it before you even raised your hand. Amen. God bless you.
Our hands, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to be in your house. We want to thank you for your many blessings, Heavenly Father, for life and breath and strength and all the shelter and everything that you provided for us throughout this life, Heavenly Father. We ask you, Lord, to be with us now. We bring these requests before you, Lord. We need your requests, Lord. Have mercy on the people who's traveling, Lord. We pray for Brother Hoover this morning, Lord, that you'd be with him, Lord, that you'd answer every request that you've been given, Lord, every unspoken request. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning once again, church. This morning we're going to try and finish up the 37th chapter of the book of Psalm, and we'll be starting with the 27th verse and read to the end. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever.
The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment.
The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide.
The wicked watches the righteous, and seeketh to slay him.
The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree.
Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yet I sought him, but he could not be found.
Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. God bless you. Please be seated.
Give me that chord G, brother.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. like you've never known. But then things change, and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, poor child, you're never.
Let's stand and sing this morning.
Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustle in the mulberries. And I know, the move is on. Just move. Thank you.
God bless you this morning. Number 22 in your hymn book. Amen. If you didn't have the victory when you came in this morning, I believe you can go out with it. Amen. Well, I heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory. Oh, how he gave on Calvary. Oh, to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning.
Victory, oh, there's still victory in my
church. You can have it this morning. Oh, my Savior.
Amen. Maybe Satan has tried to rob you of it, but you can still have it this morning by the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel like you're so beat down you don't even remember what victory looked like, but you can go out of here with it this morning. Amen. There's still victory to be had. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and the last few days, every time I would go to try to pray about the service for today, seemed like the Lord kept impressing this phrase upon me, tunnel vision Christians. And I thought it sounded familiar, so I started looking back, and actually the very first service in this building, almost 2 years ago, I preached a sermon titled Tunnel Vision Christians. So if I hadn't told you that, most of you probably wouldn't have remembered, or maybe none of you, but the direction that the Lord impressed on my heart to go with this thought was very different than the way I brought it a couple years ago. So I wanted to look at this thought again this morning of tunnel vision Christians. And maybe I'll explain to you a little bit of the difference once you're not standing there. But let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne this morning, Lord, we thank you. Lord, just for the encouragement that we've already had, Lord, in the way of the songs of worship, Lord. And Lord, just to recognize that we can still have victory, Lord. And in this dark and evil age, Lord, when we look around, it seems like every time we pick up a newspaper, it's bad news of something, some earthquake or some volcano or somebody committing suicide or some destruction or bombing or or school shooting or whatever it would be, Lord. Everywhere we look, it seems like there's negativity. But, Lord, I thank you that we can come and sit for a while in your presence and, Lord, be in a positive atmosphere, an atmosphere, Lord, that can uplift us. And, Lord, even whoever, Lord, I don't know who it would be, but the most discouraged person here this morning, that they can go out encouraged, Father, that they can go out with complete victory and praising you and worshiping you for, Lord, the difference that it makes to come into your presence. Lord, I just ask that you take complete control of this service. Lord, I ask that you bless each one that's in divine presence this morning. Lord, thank you for this group of musicians that you've blessed us with, the song leaders, the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school teachers, each one, Lord, and those that come and sit in the pew and pull on the gift, Lord, or that come with expectations of what you'll do. Lord, we thank you for each and every one, Lord, that's gathered here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, that you would be magnified and that you would be pleased, Lord, with everything that's said and done here this morning, Father. May it be not for the glory of a man, but for your glory, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I went back and listened to that service and a little bit of it from a couple years ago and read the notes from it. And I'll actually read you a couple of quotes from that sermon. But when I preached that, I was looking at it from a perspective of people that claim Christianity but are narrow-minded to what God can do. And I want to look at it a little bit differently this morning as far as Tunnel Vision Christians. But a couple of quotes stood out to me that I read last time. I wanted to share with you again. He says, "And what think you of Christ in 1954? He said, "Friends, I'm telling you, some people are so narrow-minded, you could put a lead pencil between their eyes and it'd blind them." That's right. They just don't look to both sides. They just get some little theory and run away with it. You have to stop and look the thing over. And then another one that I shared was from What Does It Take to Make a Christian Life in 1957. He said, "And when you have these little temper fits and you fly out and you tell lies and you proselyte and you jump the fences and you're so selfish with your organization that you're so narrow-minded you couldn't hear another minister, just remember the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you." He said, "I didn't know I was going to say that, but that's right." So we recognize it to be have tunnel vision in that way, as far as being narrow-minded in the way that God can move, in the way that God can act, and God can use individuals. That's a bad thing. But we want to look at it this morning instead in the way that the apostles, the early apostles in the book of Acts, as we just looked at it and read how it said they had. Let's read that word again: singleness of heart. And this word tunnel vision, if you look it up, I looked it up from several different sources. This is from Webster's Dictionary, 11th edition. It says, constriction of the visual fields resulting in the loss of peripheral vision is the initial meaning of it. And I remember Brother Trevor sitting here, and he'll remember it as well. But I remember there was one time years ago, it happened to me two or three times, there was something when I would be eating or whatever it would be, and something would almost pop inside of my chest, and it would cause me, I'd start getting tunnel vision, start going out, and just everything else would start to narrow down. All my peripheral vision would begin to go out. And when I did that, one time I was with Brother Trevor, actually the only time I passed completely out, and we were sitting at a tumbleweed, and Brother Trevor still doesn't like to go to tumbleweed with me because of this, but we were sitting there, and I was eating chips and salsa, and I was trying to point to him to tell me, just give me a minute, because I was trying to get back together to myself, and I was dipping my hand in the salsa, trying to point to him, and I just slid over in the seat and passed out. And so he was concerned. At first he thought I was just being stupid, just joking around. So he thought, well, I'll just leave him there. But then after a little bit, he realized, no, he really passed out. So he came around to make sure I was okay. And about that time I woke up, and Trevor's looking at me right here. And I want to let him know I was awake and doing fine. I didn't need any mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And so I communicated that very quickly. I said, if that would ever happen, please quickly go get a waitress or somebody to give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But so when I preached this that morning, I think actually I don't want to embarrass her, but I think Sister Tina, about the time I was talking about tunnel vision, started to head to the back door and passed out in the back there. And I said, well, there's a good example of what I'm talking about, but hopefully we don't want anybody to faint this morning. But tunnel vision, you know, it's when all the peripheral vision, everything, when we look out like this, you can see, even though I'm looking at Brother Joel, I can kind of see where the organ's at over here and see where the piano's at. But when you have tunnel vision, it restricts down to where only what you're looking at straight in front of you is all that you can see. And it also can mean single-minded concentration on one objective. Also, Google says that it's the tendency to focus exclusively on a single or limited goal or point of view. Now, this can be a good thing or this can be a bad thing. It depends on what you're focusing on. Some people, their career, they get so much tunnel vision on their career that that's all that they can see. They let their family go, they let the church go, they let their relationship with Jesus Christ go, everything, because all that they can see tunnel vision is their career. I've got to do this, I've got to improve over here, I've got to grow over here, I've got to climb the ladder over there, and got to do this, put in this overtime, and do all these things. And if they're not careful, they get so focused on that that everything else around begins to fade away. They're too busy to pray, and they're too busy to spend time with their children, and it becomes a tunnel vision. But we want to look at it as having a tunnel vision that all of our vision, all of our sight would be focused on Jesus Christ. And in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit come upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." Now he gives him this promise that if he sees him when he leaves, that he's going to receive a double portion. But if he doesn't see him go, then he's not going to get it. Now, everywhere they went after here, you know, they would go up to Dothan and they would go down to here and over there, and everywhere they would go, Elijah would say, "Why don't you just stay here and I'm going to go on. I've got to go up here and I've got to go over there and I've got to cross over Jordan." He said, "No, I'm staying right with you," because he wasn't going to let that prophet out of his sight, because he knew if he could see him when he went, that he was going to receive a double portion. Now, Brother Branham tells us in the prophet Elisha 1954, he said, them two prophets represented perfectly Christ and the church. Elijah going away, leaving the authority with the church, was a type of Christ going away, leaving the authority with the church. What did he do when he left? He said, the things that I do, you shall do also, and greater things than these, because I go to my Father. So Brother Branham said that mantle fell back on the church in a double portion, because now it wasn't just one man with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but it was thousands upon thousands that were going out with the same anointing, but yet in a minor way, where we have it in portion, a portion of the Holy Spirit. He had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so this prophet, no doubt, wherever Elijah would go, he said, I'm not taking my eyes off of you. I'm going to have that promise. And the promise was, if he could see him when he went, that he would have the promise. So everywhere he went, he would watch him. Maybe when they went to lay down at bed at night, he'd prop up to where, if he just kind of opened one eye and looked, he could see Elijah over there. He was keeping his eyes on this because it had to do with the promise. Now, we have a promise that Jesus Christ is going to come and make himself known again to us in a physical body, that we're going to be able to see him and fellowship with him and worship him. And yet many times we get so caught up with everything else that we're not really truly watching for him. Not only in the natural, many times we're not watching for him in the spiritual, how he would lead and how he would guide. But if we really truly want the blessing, our eyes should be just like Elisha was watching Elijah everywhere he went. Said, I've got to watch him, because there's something visually about it. When I see him, I know that the promise is right around the corner. We should keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Letting off the pressure, 1962, Elijah and Elisha was a type of Christ in the church with a double portion. The works that I do shall also, rather, the works that I do shall you also, and greater than this. He says again, the prophet Elisha, 1954, Elisha kept his eyes right on Elijah. He wanted that double portion. And if you want that double portion tonight, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't pay any attention to what the devil says and what the critics say and what the unbeliever says. Keep your eyes set on Calvary, saying, Lord, you promised it. Oh, my. Many times if we're not careful, we get distracted over here. And did you hear what Brother So-and-so's teaching over here? And did you see what so-and-so put on their website? And they're claiming this and they're claiming that. Forget about all that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Oh, Sister So-and-so, I'm afraid, I'm worried about her. I think she's going to backslide. And oh, my, you know, I had such confidence in her. And I thought if there ever was a Christian, it was her. And if she gives up, I just don't know what I'll do. Get your eyes off of individuals. Get your eyes off of personalities and persons. And stop lifting up human beings. Many times, you know, people around the church, if you're not careful, you'll pick a person and they'll become your dress code. That, well, Sister So-and-so wears it and she's a pretty good Christian. So I guess that's okay. Or you brothers, you'll pick a brother that you feel is spiritual. Well, Brother so-and-so does it, and Brother so-and-so watches it, so I guess it's okay. Get your eyes off of people and get your eyes back on Jesus. Well, you never find in the scripture where Jesus commanded us compare yourselves with somebody else. In fact, Paul talked about it, how he said, you know, I don't want to be like those that compare themselves with the others and, you know, seeing how they compare and how they live up to and do they raise the bar higher or lower, whatever it would be. But God didn't call us to compare our experience with somebody else's experience. He didn't call us to compare our walk with somebody else's walk, but he did call us to compare those things with the Word. Amen. I'm glad this morning that Brother Trevor isn't looking at me and thinking, well, you know, I'll just wait and see if Brother Nathan does it. I'll see what Brother Nathan does about social media, and then I'll just do whatever he does because I feel like he's a man of God, and I'll just watch his life, and I'll just, you know, I'll see what he does about how to school his children and where to send him to school and where he goes to church and things like that. And I feel like he's got the Holy Ghost, so I'll just pattern my life off of him. God never called us to pattern in our lives after one another. In fact, around the message, that's where some brothers, they begin to get disillusioned because they have a different personality than Brother Branham and the things that Brother Branham loved to do. He loved to hunt, he loved to fish, he loved to go out in the Rockies and hike up into mountains, and he loved to go down in deep, dark caves. And if your personality isn't that way, many times Satan will get on your shoulder and begin to beat you up. Oh, if you really had the Holy Ghost, you would want to do those things that Brother Branham did. That has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Your hobbies has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe your hobbies should be something that can glorify God and not something that's going to pull you off into a worldly atmosphere that's going to tempt you and drag you down. But, you know, we don't have to all have the same. You know, there was a lot of them that was fishermen right along there with Jesus. And my, they loved to go fish. But maybe Thomas couldn't drive a straight nail to save his life. And here Jesus was a carpenter. That didn't have anything to do with the Spirit. That was just a natural thing that he had been taught to do as a child from his earthly father. And I doubt there was anybody that could drive a nail more perfect than Jesus. Whenever Jesus did something, he did it right. All the carpenters in the world, they could walk around and say, goodness gracious, how did you do that? There's not hardly a seam in it anywhere. It's just perfect. He said, well, I was actually the one that spoke that board into existence back in seed form, so it wasn't too hard for me to get it lined up with the nail. But we don't compare our personalities together. We don't compare our likes and our dislikes and our hobbies. And, oh, Sister so-and-so likes this certain fabric, or she likes this certain store. So, you know, we all should pattern after her and everybody like it. No, you don't have to pattern after her. Be yourself. Be real. Be an individual. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Stop dragging around on everybody else's coattails. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come and down, was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, many times when we read the next few verses, we begin to be a little skeptical of Peter. But I want one of you to go and do this first before we get very skeptical of Peter. Peter did what a lot of us don't do. He had the faith to get out of the boat. And then once he got out of the boat, he actually did walk on the water. He had enough faith to do that. There's not a whole lot of water walkers in the building, I don't think, this morning. But he had the faith to do that. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. What was it? If he would have kept his eyes on Jesus, Brother Wade, he would have never sank.
he would have never sank. But instead of keeping that tunnel vision, instead of keeping that singleness of heart, he began to look out of his peripheral vision. He saw waves over here, and he saw the winds over there, and he began to look around over here. Oh, goodness gracious, did you see what's happening over at this church? And oh, goodness gracious, did you see the pressures that Satan's putting on in this age over here? And did you hear what's going on down at my work? And did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And he began to look to the left and the right, and a little fear began to creep in. Now, if you remember, I think it was New Year's Eve at the watch night service, Brother Hoover preached a sermon on burying fear. And Brother Joel and him took the casket out, and we buried fear. So, but yet that thing tries to resurrect every once in a while, doesn't it? We have to remind ourselves every once in a while, hey, fear is dead. Fear has no power over us anymore. There is nothing positive, Brother Branham said, in fear. And the Bible said, St. Paul speaking, he said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He said, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. But when we begin to look to the left and the right, a little fear begins to creep in. Oh, but what about this? What about this economic situation? What about my job situation? What about my health? What about this? What about that? And we begin to look to the left and the right. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter did okay as long as he kept his eye on Jesus. But when he began to get distracted by the circumstances around him, he began to sink. But Jesus was still there anyhow. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, most of us can probably relate to this verse more than we can the water walking verse. That when we would stumble and fall, and when we would make a mistake, or when we would be about to give up, or when we would let a little bit of fear creep in, yet Jesus didn't give up and walk away from us, but he reached down and he caught us and he pulled us back up and he said, O ye of little faith. Wherefore did she doubt? Where did she worry? Why did she worry? Peter said, but Lord, I look at the size of that wave. And Jesus pulls him up over the side of the boat and sets him down. And he said, winds and waves, peace be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. Why should you fear the winds and the waves when the one that controls them is walking right beside you? Why should you fear, you know, job security when the one that gave you the job in the first place is walking right beside you? Why should you fear, being provided for when the very provider, Jehovah Jireh, is walking right along beside us? Stop being distracted by the things to the left and the right and keep your eyes on Jesus. Jairus, a secret believer, 1955, he says, you don't look at your affliction. You keep your eyes on the promise giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on his word. He's the one who promised. He watches over it to perform it. He keeps it in the hollow of his hand and in the depths of his heart. It's bedded. His words has to be true. Get your mind off your sickness, off of your troubles. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, I recognize this is easier said than done, but if we could just catch a revelation of this morning, get your mind off of everything else. Get your mind off of your troubles. Get your mind off of the divisions in your family. Get your mind off of the divisions around the message. Get your mind off of this doctrine and that doctrine, and this brother teaches it that way, and this brother teaches it that way. Get your mind off of the troubles at your job and whether you'll have a job tomorrow, whether you won't. Get your eyes off of being so scared about the amount in that bank account, whether it's going to give you food or not next week. God promised he'd provide for you. Get your eyes off of the chart. Get your eyes off of the mechanical device, whatever it would be that they're checking you with at the hospital, and they say you've got this, and they say you've got that, and they claim all these symptoms, and they claim all these diagnoses, but the great physician is walking right beside you. Amen. He said, get your mind off your sickness, off of your troubles. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Junction of Time, 1956, he says, keep your heart single on the cross and Christ and live for him. That seems pretty simple, but it seems like it's one of the hardest things that we can do because there's so many distractions in this age. And everywhere we turn, there's something new and something going on and some dramatic event to distract us and to keep our eyes off of Jesus. But Brother Bam said, just keep your eyes single on Jesus. Oh, but Brother Nathan, you just don't know what's going on. You don't understand this situation in my life. You're right. I may not know all the details. I may not know how bad it is. I may not know how dark it is, but there's one that does. There's one that does. And you know what? He was the one that walked right through a fiery furnace with some Hebrew children. looked like the darkest time that could have ever been. Old Nebuchadnezzar said, heat the thing 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. And even the men taking them to put them in the furnace begin to perish to the left and the right just from the heat that was coming off of the thing, let alone without walking through the middle of the trial. Let me tell you, some of the trials that the bride of Jesus Christ goes through, people that don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost would perish to the left and the right before they even got to the heat of the thing, let alone the middle of the trial. But there's something about it that Jesus Christ has pressurized his bride for this age, that she can go right through the middle of a trial and somebody else think, my goodness, I would have taken my life by now. I would have lost my mind by now. How do you do it? Because he's pressurized us and he's walking through the flames with us. They begin to fall to the left and the right, but these men just walked around in there, and old Nebuchadnezzar began to look in there. He said, wait a minute. He said, I thought we sent 3 men in there, but he said, I see fourth man. You know what? That fourth man begins to look a little bit to me like the Son of God. I don't know how he knew, being a pagan king, what the Son of God looked like, but he had a little bit of spiritual revelation at least. And when they came out the other side, there wasn't none of their clothes singed. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't smell like smoke. The only thing that burned off of them through the trial was the ropes that was binding them. Sometimes when we come through a trial and we look how terrible the trial is and how dark it is and how miserable it is, how the clouds are hiding the light or how hot the furnace has got. But many times if we just sit still and be patient and wait on God, we recognize when we came through the other side, you know what? That fiery trial was just to shake off the bands that bonded me. To break off the chains from off of me, to burn off the cords that held my hands so I couldn't raise them up and praise the Lord because Satan had got me down in a depression or fighting me with anxiety or whatever it would be. But coming through that trial, victorious on the other side, I begin to realize my bonds are broken. My chains are gone and I'm free. Sometimes we don't realize the importance of a trial. We always, you know, we look at it from the humanistic side, from the negative side. But, you know, Brother Benham looked at trials and he says in that sermon, I know, there in I believe it's 1960, he said that when the Hebrew children went through the fire, he said they had to go through the fire first before they could see the Son of Man. He said that Noah had to go through the flood before he could see the rainbow. And many times we've got to go through something, but when we come out on the other side victorious, it's so much more beautiful and brighter, and our relationship with Jesus Christ is that much stronger. We don't realize sometimes the importance of these things. And we get our eye on the trial, or we get our eye on the furnace, or the lions, or the persecution, or the flame, or the flood, or whatever it be. And Jesus said, just keep your eyes on me, and it'll be all right. Witnesses, 1953, keep your eye on Jesus, your eyes on Jesus, rather. Wherever he moves, go. Oh, my. If we could do that this morning. Get to a spot to where we're so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we've got our eyes on Jesus. And if he leads us over here, we don't question, we just go. You know, in the Exodus there, when they were coming out of Egypt, they were following a pillar of fire. And when the pillar of fire stopped, the whole crowd stopped. 2 million of them stopped right there and set up camp. And they didn't move until it moved. And when it moved, it didn't matter if it was 2 in the morning or 4 in the afternoon. The whole group got up and began to follow because they weren't just following a man. They weren't just following a creed. They weren't just following a dogma. But they were following a vindicated prophet that was being led by a pillar of fire. Now, if Moses or Aaron or Dathan or Korah or any of them in that move out into the desert there, if they would have just got a notion, you know what, it's pretty good weather today, why don't we just get up and get going, it would have never worked. But because Moses was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to follow the pillar of fire, wherever he went, wherever he followed that pillar of fire, there was a provision. It may not have looked like it. He drove them right out into the desert there and rocky country and sandy country. And they said, oh, you've drove us out here now. Now there's nothing to drink and we're going to perish out here. And God provided water out of a rock. The most unlikely place that it would have came from, yet he did. Then they came by a little oasis and there were some waters, but the waters were bitter. And then they began to complain. But yet God showed Moses to put some trees into the water and it would make the bitter waters pure again. And they drank there and then they began to complain because they didn't have any food to eat. And God rained manna down out of heaven. That's more than just a story we tell our children. Amen. That's something that happened, that God provided for his people that way. Now, if he could provide for them that way back there under the blood of bulls and goats, how much more under the shed blood of Jesus Christ can he provide for you this morning? Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. My goodness, if he didn't have a message spirit on him, I don't know what he had. Oh, you know, let's start a church over here for this one, a church over here for that one, a church over here for this one. You know, but there's a story that I think my Uncle Morse tells about a man that he was deserted on a desert island for about 3 years. And finally a ship came by and found him. And he had built 3 structures while he was there on this deserted island by himself. And they said, what are these buildings? He said, oh, well, that's my house and that's my church. And they said, well, what's that 3rd building over there? He said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Peter said, Lord, why don't we denominate this thing and we'll organize it a little bit and we can have Moses' doctrine over here and Elijah's doctrine over here and your doctrine over here. And we'll just, you know, it was all the same spirit. It was the spirit of Christ working through Moses. It was the spirit of Christ working through Elijah. And it was the spirit of Christ in himself, the fullness of the Godhead bodily working through. But Peter says, let's split this thing up a little bit. But while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Now here Peter had this organizational idea just a few moments ago. But now it says when they looked around, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now they had singleness of eye. Now they had singleness of heart. Before he was trying to figure this out. Now how are we going to make this thing work? We got Moses with the law and we got Elijah with his judgment and we've got Jesus with his grace. I don't know how all that can work together. So let's make a tabernacle for Moses and we'll have the law tabernacle over here and then we'll make a tabernacle for Elijah and we'll have the judgment tabernacle over here and then we'll make a grace tabernacle for Jesus and we'll have a grace tabernacle over here. And yet when the voice began to speak from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And they looked around and they didn't see 3 groups or 3 organizations or 3 tabernacles anymore. They looked and they saw Jesus only. Mark chapter 9 verse 8, I like the way it's phrased here in Mark as well. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. I like that a little bit better. In the first verse there in Matthew, it said they saw Jesus only, but Mark clarifies it a little bit more that Jesus was with them as well. Amen. It wasn't just Jesus, although they had their eyes on Jesus, but they recognized that Jesus was with them. And then in the book of Acts, even the people that was against them recognized that they had been with Jesus. It was a personal relationship that they had their eyes on Jesus and Jesus was walking with them. Going beyond the camp, 1964, he says, what did they see after this voice spoke to them? Even Moses and Elijah wasn't present. Neither was there a creed. Neither was there anything left but Jesus only. And he is the word. That's all they seen. Now, I took some time yesterday, and you just bear with me a minute. I want to show you a few things here. I was utilizing some Photoshop functionality, and I want to look here at this picture that we see many times of, they cropped that obviously and made it Hoffman's head of Christ at 33, but this is Christ and the rich young ruler. And you know the story of the rich young ruler, how he came, and as we looked at last week about his works versus our works, the rich young ruler had done all these works all of his life. He had lived up to the expectations of his parents. He had followed all the commandments and all these things, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And he said, well, what can I do? And he said, well, keep the commandments and all these things. He said, sir, I've done all those things since I was a youth. And so Jesus, as you can see him here, He's motioning with his hands over to this poor destitute couple over here, a man and a woman that are poor. He said, sell all your goods and give them to the poor. And the rich young ruler, there was something that he lacked. He said, no, I can't do that. I've got too many riches. I've got to build bigger barns, and I've got to do this. I'm going to do that. Now, Paul comes over in 1 Corinthians, as we looked at it recently, and he said, even though I give all my goods to feed the poor and don't have charity, what good does it do me? He said, even though I give my body to be burnt, what good does it do me? So Jesus wasn't telling this rich young ruler that he could get into heaven by works. But what he did was he knew what he was lacking. He knew what this place would be to where, just as Judas, he got up to a certain point and he couldn't go no farther. Jesus knew that this was the dividing point, that the rich young ruler couldn't go this far with it. So we look at this picture, and if we're not careful, we begin to get distracted. We can see the garments, the beautiful design of the rich young ruler's hat and his robe. And the colors of his garments. And we begin to look at the poor couple over here and how sad they look. And we can see the mountains and the sunset off in the distance, and the way that he textured the pillar and all that around it. If we're not careful, we fail to recognize the main thing in the picture. But if we can just focus on Jesus and get our eyes on Jesus to where everything else begins to fade away, that's the point of the picture. Brother Benham said that Hoffman captured the characteristics of Jesus' faith so well that he said nobody could paint a closer representation of what Christ looked like. He said that isn't exactly what he looked like, but he said is the closest that any human being could paint with the natural eye and the natural hand. So if we can just let everything else fade away and get our eyes on Jesus, but many times if we're not careful, we do the exact opposite. And we get to look into the left, and we get to look into the right, and we think about what we've got to do, and we feel compassion for the poor people, and we begin to compare ourselves to the rich young ruler, and we look at all these different things and different aspects. And if we're not careful, we begin to look to the left and the right, and it's Jesus that begins to fade away instead of the rich young ruler, instead of the others in the photo. Or sometimes it's like this, to where we just lose a little bit of focus. And our focus and our motives and our objectives and the main things that we're focused on, yes, Jesus is still in the picture, and you know, he's even still in color there, but we're just kind of focused. The focus right now in my life, you know, it's my career, or it's my education, or it's my family, or it's, you know, I've really been wanting to go do this, you know, this 2-month trek across and go hiking, and I got to do all these other things. And if we're not careful, you know, we've still kind of got him in our life. Line of sight, but the focus gets off of Jesus and begins to get on other things. It can even be the church. It can even be your gift for the Lord, your ministry, or your music, or trying to help somebody else. And you can go and work and work and work and work and do works, and your focus begins to get on others, or it begins to get on your own works or your own accomplishment or your own goals, and Jesus is just kind of blurry there in the picture somewhere. But really, we should be able to look like this. And to where, yes, you know, there's poor people there in the picture that we need to help and we need to take care of. And there's a rich young ruler that we need to go, you know, there's ones out there, lost souls, that we need to go witness to. But the focus is on Jesus. We don't do away with our family. We don't do away with the church. We don't do away with everybody else. But the focus becomes on Jesus. That when we look, we're not looking to the poor people to say, oh, I'm going to go give them $100 so they can get some groceries, and look what a great something I can do. We're looking to Christ and the focus on him, that, Lord, is this the family that I should help, or is it somebody else down the road? Lord, is this the man I should witness to, or should I go on down the road to somebody else? Lord, is this the job that I should take, or Lord, is this the family decision that I should make? Lord, my family and my friends and all these other things, they're in the picture. I haven't excluded them, but I want my focus to be on you. The Easter Seal, 1965. He says, a real, true Mount Transfiguration experience only glorifies Jesus Christ. It didn't glorify Moses, didn't glorify Elijah, didn't glorify themselves, didn't glorify nothing else, but they sing the glorified Christ. Now, I know this is a hard quote for us message people, but if we claim to be message people, then let's believe all that he said, not just our favorite quotes. It didn't glorify Peter. It didn't glorify James. It didn't glorify John. It didn't glorify Moses. It didn't glorify Elijah. They were all still there. They were all still in the picture, but the focus was on Jesus Christ. The focus was on the Lord. The focus wasn't, hey, look what a great guy Peter is. Hey, look how James and John, look, faith, hope, and charity. Look what a great something they are. It was, look at what Jesus Christ is doing through these human beings. The focus wasn't, oh my, the law of Moses is so great, or oh my, the judgments of Elijah was so wonderful. It was, look what Jesus Christ did through these men's ministry. Look what Jesus Christ could do. Look at the miracles that he could wrought through the hands of Elijah, the dead being raised, and science being defied by an axe floating, even gravity being defied by the head of an axe floating at the prayer of a prophet, all these great things that he did, but the focus was on Jesus Christ. The focus wasn't, Moses, my, the way you articulated your words there in Leviticus and just broke down the law so plainly. My, it was so wonderful. And those plagues that you did in Egypt, it was, what a great thing that Jehovah did through the ministry of Moses. May we have our focus on the right thing this morning. Not on the pastor, not on you as individuals that, oh, look how many hours I spent reading my Bible this week, or look at all the works that I did, look at all the people that I helped, but may the focus continue to be on Jesus Christ. May he continue to get the glory, that it was Jesus Christ that did it. If anything good is produced here from the church, don't lift Nathan Bryan up to some spectacle or some pillar, but say, look what Jesus Christ was able to do. And if he could do that through Brother Nathan, if he could do it through Brother Hoover or Brother Late, Brother Trevor, or some of these minister brothers, if somebody came up and was sick and they laid their hands and prayed on them and cancers begin to fall off their heads or spines begin to be straightened or whatever it would be, it's not the man that gets the credit, it's Jesus Christ that gets the credit. And not only that, but we should be able to recognize that, oh, if that's what these men that are just human beings of like passions, like I am, if they could get their focus on Jesus, if they could put the emphasis on Jesus, and that's what Jesus could do through their life, then he can do it through mine as well. Oh, may we get to that point to where even the widow and the washwoman and the little children at school can recognize, you know what, if there's a need and I pray to Jesus, Brother Bam said, do you realize when we pray in the name of Jesus, he said, that's the same as Jesus asking. I know we read that quote a lot and we refer to it, but if we can ever really get it, get our mind wrapped around that when we pray, when our little child is sick and we say, Lord, I ask you to heal the child in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a prophet of God stood and said, that is the same. If we can approach it in sincerity, that is the same as Jesus Christ physically being there in the room and praying those same prayers over that child. Now, I know tradition and man-made ideas and molds and creeds and dogmas have tried to restrict us from that and try to put some other category and keep us way down here. But Brother Branham said, if the church could only realize her potentials. He said, we live so far below our potentials. And if we could just get that in our mind that, look, when there's a need, whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 90 years old, if there's a need and you begin to cry out to God with the sincerity of your heart and you pray, you say, Lord, there's a need. I don't know what to do. That the prophet of God stood and said, that's the same as Jesus praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus appeared this morning in a physical body and walked down the aisle and said, what do you have need of this morning? I'm just a little bit human still myself. It would be easier for me as a human being to walk down there and have faith in his prayer than it would be for me to have faith in Brother Trevor's prayer or my own prayer or Brother Layton's prayer. You say, oh, Brother Nathan. But let's just think of it realistically this morning. What if Jesus came walking down through here this morning with flowing robes on and he did something and represented himself, that it was literally him? Maybe he broke the bread and multiplied it or whatever, and we saw him physically in the room this morning. It would be so easy for us to have faith, but yet he placed that same spirit in individuals. And he said, you go and you lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. But, you know, Bob from down in Texas or John from over in Tennessee or Billy from over in Kentucky or whatever comes filled with the Holy Ghost, and we don't have a harder time, you know, having confidence in that man's prayer. But yet it's the same God, if we really have confidence in that, in the word, that when that man, if he's filled with the Holy Ghost and has the sincerity in prayer, that he prays, that Brother Bam said, it's the same as Jesus praying. Can we get our focus back on the right thing? He said, any true believer, that's what's in his heart, to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get the people to see. Again, God's provided place of worship, 1965. We claim no glory of our own, like on Mount Transfiguration, where every one of us is represented there. There was Moses, the one that died and raised again. There was Elijah, the quickening saints that'll be caught up at the last day. Oh, they seen then, when they look back, they seen Jesus only. We know, Lord, we don't want people to see us. We're not here for that purpose, far be it. But Lord, it does delight our hearts when we see Jesus glorified among us, when we see him get glorified. Oh my. If we can do that this morning, as we looked at Wednesday night, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. We saw what it produced Wednesday night. Not because Nathan Bryant was here, not because Nathan Bryant studied hard and preached a sermon, because Jesus Christ was here. Because he was lifted up before the people. I believe lives were changed. I believe the sick was healed. I believe we'll hear testimonies to come for many, many weeks of what God did in that service, because we lifted Jesus Christ up before the people. Church Age Book, page 294. He says, now works are fine, but they don't save you. They don't make you perfect. It is Christ or perish. And it is not even Christ and works. It is Christ alone. You know, sadly, around the message, it seems like we've begun to get dragged back into this Pentecostal line of thinking that if you know, in the Pentecostal era, it was if you could fast enough, or if you could speak in tongues, or if you could shout, or if you could do this, or if you could do that, some physical work that you could do, that was the identification. But he said, it's not that. It's not even Christ and works. It is Christ alone. But if we're not careful, we get dragged right back into this mental thinking of that if I can just work my way in, if I can just do enough, if I can just hit enough times on the calendar that I, oh, you know, 365 days, I didn't miss it once. I read my Bible and I prayed and I listened to a tape and I did all these things. You know, if we could work our way in, then Satan would have us all beat. Because, you know, there he was. Paul said, be not surprised that some of these come in like ravening wolves and things, as wolves in sheep's clothing, and deceive many. He said, because even Satan himself has transformed into an angel of light. He could walk the walk and talk the talk and go along and look. You know, even when Judas was here, Judas just looked like one of the other disciples. He didn't look like he was any different. He was doing the same works that the disciples was, but on the inside, absolutely dead, and wound up trying to come around and betray the very Son of God. He never went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But outwardly, just like the Pharisees, producing good works and doing all that, but inwardly, what did Paul say? Is ravening lions. It is not even Christ and works, it is Christ alone. This age began the years of Arminianism that does not believe in Christ as the reality. It does not sing nothing but the blood, for it sings nothing but the blood and my own conduct. He says, now I believe in good conduct. If you're saved, you'll do righteously. Don't get me wrong. We're not doing away. Remember last week we talked about it? We're not doing away with good works. We're just saying that don't depend on that to save you. He said, now I believe in good conduct. If you're saved, you will do righteously. We've already gone over that. But let me tell you now, salvation is not Jesus plus. It is Jesus alone. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. It is all of God. It is all God, rather. Let his life be in me. Let it be his blood that cleanses me. Let it be his spirit that fills me. Let it be his word in my heart and mouth. Let it be his stripes that heal me. Let it be Jesus and Jesus alone, not by works of righteousness which I have done. No, sir, Christ is my life. Amen. Oh, my. He said it's not Jesus plus something else. Not Jesus plus if you'll see this doctrine my way. Not Jesus plus, you know, if you'll stay at this certain church, or if you'll go over here to this other state and do a certain thing, or if you'll go over to a certain country and sit under, you know, some minister in Africa or some minister in India or some minister in Trinidad or somewhere and sit under that ministry. If you do that, or if you'll see a certain way of living or a certain way of motions, or if you can come under the auspices of some personality or some doctrine or whatever, it's not Jesus plus. He said, it's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Now, we recognize that Jesus is the Word and that he's not going to tell us something contrary to his Word. But we also recognize that he's not just left in word form, but he's a person and a personal reality that we can have a personal relationship with. Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, 1963. He says, listen, listen close now. I want you not to fail to get this. No other church, no other sign, no other fellowship, no other government, no other testimony, no other creed, no denomination is accepted outside of this. God accepts nothing else but that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only thing that God recognizes. You mean you're not going to get in just because you attend Church of the Open Door? You're not going to get in just because you can press play, or just because Brother Nathan's your pastor, or just because you read your Bible and prayed every day for 365 days? He said, God accepts nothing else but that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only thing that God recognizes. No fellowship, no church, no creed, no denomination, no nothing. Everything else is dead. It's fragments that has to be cut off, pruned off, away from the thing. You say, oh, but Brother so-and-so said, if I don't see this doctrine the way that he does, cut that thing off. Prune that thing off. If you can get in on intellectual knowledge of a doctrine, then goodness gracious, the Pope of Rome is a lot smarter than I am intellectually, probably. You know, he could probably educate himself into something better than I can, or memorize something better than I can, or accept something intellectually better than I can. He said, everything else is dead. It's fragments that has to be cut off, pruned off, away from the thing, that Christ might live in you, might live with preeminences in you. Not referring back, I got one limb here that says it's my organization. That's got to be cut off too. I got my so-and-so here. This says this. My mother will tell me I'm a holy roller. That's got to be cut off too, see? Well, I know my husband wants me to wear these shorts. That's got to be cut off too, see? It's got to be cut off, and pruned till there's just you and Christ alone. Singleness of heart. Singleness of mind, singleness of eye, that everything else begins to fade away, but Jesus only. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what are you trying to show me? What is the Spirit speaking to the churches of this age? Lord, what are you trying to express to me? Lord, what should I do about this situation with the family? What should I do with my children? What should I do about this? How should I handle this situation on my job? Keep the focus on Jesus Christ. What he's leading you to do, what he's showing you to do. This day, this scripture is fulfilled, 1965. We ask you to hide us tonight behind the word, he says. Blind us to the things of the world and let us see Jesus. May there be a Mount Transfiguration experience among us tonight that we see no man save Jesus only. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. If the musicians would come. Lord Jesus, Lord, may this thought that you laid on my heart, Lord, I know it's simple. I know it's not some great deep something that would be over the heads of the simple. But Lord, you said that you hid some of these things from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes such as would learn. But Lord, in the simplicity of the gospel this morning, may we recognize, Lord, may it shake our conscience to help us to get the focus back on you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, may everything else just begin to fade away. Lord, may our focus, may our desire, may our ambitions, our goals, Lord, may it be centered around you. That doesn't mean that we have to throw away careers, or that we don't spend time with our family, that we don't have ambitions, but Lord, may they be godly ambitions. Maybe something that we don't just out of self-will go and do these things, but Lord, that even when we go to our job, when we go to our school, when we go to fellowship with other believers, or when we go to witness to the lost, that the focus isn't on our works or how great of something we can be, but our focus is, Lord, how can I please you today? How can I serve you today? When I go to my job, how can I shine a light so that I can be an encouragement to somebody? Lord, we look around. Lord, as I was talking with my sister yesterday about how that there's so many just committing suicide and just giving up on life. And she was talking about how without Christ, without the Holy Ghost, what would there be to live for? In this age of darkness and discouragement and broken homes and addictions and oh, sicknesses and diseases. Lord, without you, where would we turn, Father? But I'm so thankful that we have a refuge that we can go to, Lord. I'm so thankful that we don't have to lean on the arm of flesh or on the wisdom of man, Father, but that we have a heavenly Father that we can turn to. In times of trouble, in times, Lord, when we're in the deepest, darkest valley that we've ever walked through, yet just knowing that you're in that valley walking with us, Lord, it provides us a comfort that the world knows nothing about. It provides us a peace that we can't even explain. It provides us, Lord, something that we can continue on when there wasn't anything left in us to go on. But, oh, we thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you. Lord, help us not to wait till those moments of distress to get the focus back on you. But Lord, may we stay centered on you, focused on you. Oh Lord, may we be like that woman Brother Branham tells the story about, going through the storm, and she was already prayed through. She was already prayed up. When the captain said, "You all better pray, we might be at the bottom of this ocean within a few minutes," she wasn't concerned. She wasn't upset. She wasn't distraught. She was already prayed up. She already had her focus on you, Lord. And she said, whatever comes, whatever goes. She had a daughter waiting for her in New York City, and she had one waiting for her in glory. Whatever happened, within a few minutes, she was going to be seeing one of her daughters. Oh, give us that kind of peace, Lord, that whatever comes, whatever goes, our focus is on you. And we recognize our focus isn't on the flood or the flame or the lions or the fiery darts of the enemy when he comes in like a flood, but our focus is on Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he can take us through the trial, that he can take us through the sickness, that he can lift us up above the disappointment and the discouragement and the depression, that he can lift us up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, as much as we appreciate the ministry of godly men, ministers that you've blessed us with in this age, and messengers and prophets and kings and priests down through the ages, Lord, may we not even get our focus just on those men as far as the human flesh, but when we look at those things, may we get our focus on, Lord, that it was you that was working through those men. It's not that we lift up some man to a pedestal, but we do recognize that you used individuals in a mighty way because they could yield to you. Oh, but may you get the glory, Father. May you get the praise. May you get the honor, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Just look to him this morning. Look away to Jesus. Oh, turn your eyes up. Oh, yes. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will bow our heads this morning as they play that softly. I wonder how many would slip up your hand and say, "Brother Nathan, oh, I've got so distracted. I've got my focus on other things. Satan has come in and tried to distract me, to rob my time from Christ, and to get my focus on other things, maybe even godly things, maybe even church-related things, maybe things helping others, but I did it with a selfish motive, or I did it just because I knew I should, but Lord, I want to do something. I want to do something for you. I want to keep my focus on you. I want my eyes to be single, my heart to be single on you. Whatever you would have me to do, wherever you would have me to go, I want to get my focus back on the right things." How many slip up your hand this morning and say, "God, I want my focus to be right. I want my eyes to be on you. I want my heart to be on you. I want my desire, my motive to be centered on you. Oh, the Lord sees almost every hand raised. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. Lord, they didn't raise them out of persuasion or just because some man asked them to, Father, but they raised them because, Lord, they recognized, just as my own hand is raised too, that in this age of distractions and busyness and darkness and hectic schedules and temptations, Lord, it's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to get our focus off of you. But Father, Lord, may from the time we wake up till the time we go to bed, Lord, even when we're at work, even when we're at school, even when we're at the hospital praying for somebody, or when we're spending time with our family, Lord, may the focus be on you. May the focus be on pleasing you, on what would be, Lord, pleasing to you, what would be holy and righteous and acceptable in your eyes. Lord, may we be able to worship you together, not only when we come to church, but Lord, may we worship you on our jobs. May we worship you in the supermarket. May we worship you in our homes. Lord, that doesn't always just mean bowing down and praying and crying out to you, Father, but Brother Branham begins to tell us in the Hebrew series there that witnessing to somebody or just living a life on our work or telling somebody they should be ashamed of themselves for taking the Lord's name in vain or encouraging somebody. He said all of those things are our worship, Lord. We recognize we don't just have to worship you on Sunday and Wednesday or at devotions before we go to bed at night or driving down the road listening to a tape in the car, but our whole life can be a worship, Father. Oh, may we keep that focus on you. May we look for every opportunity that we can to worship you, not only through our lips, not only through our praises and the lifting of our hands, although we love to do that, Father. But Lord, may our life be a worship. May our actions be a worship. Oh, Father, may you come and just, Lord, refocus our eyes on you this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Oh, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. Let's sing this together. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. Oh, let the world around me, let it fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Oh, let's sing it again together. Draw us closer, Lord, closer, Lord.
Give I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Oh, just worship him this morning. He's worthy of it.
I give myself away so you.
Oh, let's sing it that way again.
Oh, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.